We continue now with this important retreat that Father gave in 1973. Are you going to confession? You kneel down and tell me your sins. I say, ego te absolvo. I have the power. You have fulfilled all that is required. I, as judge and doctor and teacher, am empowered to give you a suitable penance and to send you out. If you be in mortal sin, to send you out a temple of the Holy Ghost. Nothing's changed, my dear brethren. Nothing's changed. There has been a capture of the citadel of power. There are strange creatures at the throttles. Nothing's changed. God before me, God behind me, God to the right of me, God to the left of me, God above me, God beneath me, God within me, God without me. I arise today to an almighty power to guide me and protect me and control me. Dear mothers and fathers, if you are depressed, did you ever think of praying to the Holy Ghost who is called the Paraclete? The Paraclete means two things at the same time, the Advocate, one who will speak in our behalf. We are told the Holy Ghost prays for us, quote, with unutterable groaning. And he is not only the Advocate who speaks in our behalf, but he is our Comforter. Did you ever think of telling somebody at the cemetery when they're coming away and they are beside themselves with grief? Did you ever say one word to the Holy Ghost, just say, help. It's a prayer. It is a prayer. He is the Comforter. Pray to the Holy Ghost for comfort. Pray for light that you might see. And here are the two virtues that you should pray for very much. Pray for understanding and pray for fortitude, the strength to endure. Now here is the story. It will be followed by a second story, but here is the story for you. The devil has his day and the children haven't got a chance. True story. The family came over from Italy and they settled in Manhattan. They were very poor. There were many children and the husband died. After the death of the husband, the mother toiled to support her children. This is the day before there were social services. She worked far into the night and she did many things, took in washing, took in ironing, and did extra sewing, and she managed to keep her children in one rented flat on the east side of New York. They lived in great poverty, and their mother's every effort was to simply feed the children, keep them somewhat clothed, and keep them alive. She did what little she could, but that was very little, because she was too busy trying to keep her children together, body and soul. She gave them what she could of prayer life. She was a wonderful woman, apparently, and she had a boy who was 8 years old. He used to go to school until he was 8 years old, barefoot. The other children had shoes, but she could not afford shoes for all of them. He was a tough little child from the sidewalks of New York. Every single morning he ran out and did his mother a favor. That is the way he put it. He did not eat breakfast. He would get it on the way to school. So he stole the bread from the bread van and he stole the milk from the milkman. That was his breakfast every morning. Now when he was 8 years old, he was tough. The children 14 years old would not fight with him. When he was 14 years old, the children 18 years old thought, well, he's old enough to be in the gang. Then he began to use a knife. When he was 18 years old, there wasn't a man in Manhattan who would cross him. One day he sat down in the barber chair, and remember, he was a man now, in middle years and beyond middle years. The barber began to shave and finished the shave and then covered the face over again with a warm towel. Then three men came through the door, and when they stopped shooting, there were 16 bullets in his body. It was all over between one beat of the heart and the next beat of the heart. Who was the man? Well, the police identified him. They said, oh yeah, we know who he is. We know that he's a hired assassin. We could go into court tomorrow morning if we had the witnesses and prove, but the witnesses are afraid, that he assassinated 34 people on a contract. We suspect that he actually executed 54. When that man died, you had to say to yourself, well, look at his background. He never had a chance. Look at the evil companions he had. Look at the crime he grew up with. That child never had a chance. Where is the mercy of God there? Well, coming out of that same house was a boy who was a judgment on his mother. That boy went to school, had the same companions, grew up in the same surroundings, lived the same life. So on the day of Albert Anastasia's funeral, his brother, Father Anastasia, said the funeral mass. Now the next time you start feeling sorry for yourself and say, my children haven't got a chance, and I'm going out of my mind, and they are already on dope, and I have a girl that's interested in taking it, and I have a boy who is a cantor in a synagogue, and you think, I have sufficient reason for despair. You have forgotten the conversion of St. Augustine after 30 years. You have forgotten what happened to his mother when she prayed for 30 years. She was St. Monica. You have forgotten that he was converted miraculously and in an instant. You have left God out of all your reckonings, and you have played into the hands of the devil. Your despondency, your depression is very understandable. We are just human beings. But when that is said, it's only half truth. I am a child of God. I have a claim upon God for his mercy, for his love. I have a claim upon God for miracles. Yes, if your children need conversion, that will take a miracle. Then ask. It will take 40 years or 30 years. That's all right. Now I am going to conclude with a story that some of you heard the first night you were here. I want to repeat it because there is quite a few here now that were not here the first night nor here yesterday. I wish you would remember this story even before we remember the story about the criminal and the priest that came from the same mother's home. This is a true story. This is a very beautiful story. A woman died at the age of 45 on September 5th of this year past. She was only dead a little more than 6 months. She was born in the very deep South. The father was a Baptist and the mother was a Presbyterian, and she had no religion, really, until she got about 14. Then she thought, well, it's time to be baptized and time to make a decision. She read a lot and asked a lot of questions and made inquiries, and finally she said, I guess I'll be a Baptist, but I'll bet you a dollar if there's a real church in the whole world, it's the Catholic one. I don't want to be one, but I bet that's true, because they're the only ones in the whole world that say they have Jesus Christ. They say he's on the altar. They say he's present night and day. They say that he dies every day like he did on Calvary in their church. I'll bet they're right. Now the little girl of 14 had an experience when she was 7. When she was 7 years old, it was during the American Depression, and during the Depression, the day came when the mother said to the children, Santa Claus cannot come to our house this year because we are so poor. There will not be a single toy. On Christmas Day, there is not going to be even one extra thing or special item for dinner. Nothing. The mother was very upset. She hated to say it, but she had to say it. They were very poor. There they were, down near the Gulf in the subtropics, and the little girl on Christmas night, Christmas Eve, knelt down and looked out of the window and said, Ah, they're all upset, God, because they're not getting toys from Santa. And she was only 7, and she said, I don't care, that's all right. But, she said, Mommy's always telling us about snow. I sure would like to have some snow tomorrow for my Christmas present. And she said, it's just peanuts to you. You can do anything. And she went to bed. The next day she got up, the sun was out, and she said to her mother, how hot is it? And the mother said, it's 60. So she forgot all about her Christmas present. There was no snow. The mother was very upset because it was Christmas Day, so she sang carols and Christmas hymns to the children and told them Christmas stories, and it got real dark outside. When the stories were over, the children went out because the sun was coming out again. When they went out, there was snow everywhere. Now remember, it was so hot, the snow melted immediately. When enough of it had fallen in that curious little furry that went through, it was sticking to the pine needles and sticking to the roof of the house, and the sun was just coming out, and the children were enchanted with the beauty of it, and they tasted it, and they made small snowballs. They screamed with delight. She didn't. She ran right underneath the pine tree, which was like an umbrella. There were the brown needles with no snow on them at all. The snow was on the green needles up on the tree. She knelt down and looked up through the branches of the green with the white snow and the blue sky and the rapidly scuttling clouds which were drifting by in the blast that had come out of the northwest, and she said, I knew you could do it. Thank you so much. This is your birthday, isn't it? And you are just a baby, so I know you didn't do it. But you have a mother, and she knew that I'm just a child, and I wanted something bad on Christmas Day. I'll bet she told you. She said, I sure would like to meet your mother someday. Then she said, thanks. And she ran out and played with the other children, and the snow melted and was gone in about half an hour. At 14, she decided, I think I'll be a Baptist, but if there's any church in the world that's really the real church, then I guess it's the Catholic one. Many years went by, and one day she was walking up and down on the sidewalk back and forth in front of a Catholic church. It was lunch hour. Every day for years, she walked up and down in front of the Catholic church. It was hot, always hot in that southern city, and the front door was always open. When you looked in, you could see the altar, and you could see the tabernacle. One day, she'd been doing this for years at lunch hour up and down. One day, a girl came down the steps and cried out, Why, Helen, I haven't seen you since high school. And they chatted for a few minutes, and she said, What are you doing here, Helen? Helen said, I come over here every day at lunchtime. The girl said, You are a Protestant, aren't you, Helen? And she said, Yes, I am. She said, Why do you come? And Helen said, Because I know he's in there. She said, Oh, Helen, you mean no one has ever taken you inside? Come right up now. And she took her by the hand, and she led her up the stairs, and she said, Helen, you put your hand now in the holy water and make the sign of the cross, and then you genuflect. But Helen wasn't paying attention. Helen was walking down the center of the aisle. She kept coming down, and she was talking out loud, and she kept on saying, I knew you were here. And the girl cried out and snapped her finger, Shh, shh, genuflect. Kneel down. Go in the pew. Stop. Don't talk. And Helen kept saying, I knew you were here. And when she got to the tabernacle, she didn't genuflect. She went right over to the altar of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Because the statue was no longer a statue, her arms were open doing this. And the Blessed Mother smiled very much at her. Helen knelt down and spent the whole afternoon there, and immediately began instructions and was baptized, and 5 years later she was dead. In the meantime, she had become a mystic, so she remembered with total recall what happened when she was 7 years old and what she said. She remembered that afternoon when she saw the Blessed Virgin Mary. She remembered the miracle of her conversion. What was the key? Divine grace. What did the girl say when she got that divine grace? I knew you could do it. It was just peanuts for you. But you're just a baby, and it's your birthday today. I bet your mother told you that I'm just a child, and I would like to have something for Christmas. I hope someday I could meet her. Why don't you ask during the holy sacrifice of the Mass to meet the Blessed Virgin Mary? Why don't you ask the Blessed Virgin Mary to help you one day to meet Jesus Christ, who will bring you to the Holy Ghost and to his Heavenly Father? Then, why don't you ask for a miracle for your children if you need it? If you have 17 children, ask for 17 miracles. Don't be afraid. Remember what Helen said? She was a mystic. She told the story over and over again. It's peanuts to you. It's no work for God. He won't labor and strain mightily to give you a miracle. Ask and ask and ask. In the meantime, if you think your children are going to hell in a toboggan, keep on praying and struggling and praying and struggling. Something will happen to you in the meantime. You will be a saint, and you will be the reason for their miraculous conversion. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. We have now come to the 10th and last talk the Father gave during this retreat. My dear brethren, you see in the front of the chapel, sisters in the habit of the ancient days of the Church. I wish that you would pray for the sisters. Only mothers and fathers who are tortured by their children have any understanding of how much the older sisters have suffered in this age. I wish, if you had an opportunity to see the pastor of this parish, that you would thank him for making this entire weekend. Many people have come and gone. Father has been most generous in opening up his parish and all the facilities to all who come and went, and disrupted by their presence, not consciously, but any plans that he might have had for his people of his parish for this weekend. I wish you would thank the people who you happen to know who had a hand in making this weekend possible. Finally, I do hope that you will pray. Be you a grandmother or a grandfather, be you far along in years and single, be you a child of the family, I wish that you would pray for children very much every day. I wish you would pray for mothers and fathers for two reasons, that they will hold up and that they will know what to do. Now, what does that mean? To hold up means to pray. How do you pray? I told the people yesterday five requirements for good prayer. You pray with humility, you know your unworthiness. You pray with perseverance, you never give up. You pray with resignation to the holy will of God. He may not give what you ask, but he will give you something better, even if he says no. You pray with patience. That is what it means to hold up as a parent. You do everything within your power as a human being. That is all you are, just a creature. How can you effect a supernatural miracle? By prayer and by suffering. You are suffering. You do pray, but begin now to pray well. Concentrate on God and start. Tell him right away that you desire with all your being the gift of humility. Then pray with fervor, for that is the fifth requirement of prayer. That's not praying. Our blessed Savior said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." The distractions in no way at all harm your prayer. Forget about them. Stop kicking yourself every time you get to a certain decade of the rosary and say, "Gosh, I don't even remember saying the last two decades." It's all right. Just go on. Every minute you spend rebuking yourself, grinding your teeth and charging, pinching your fingers in outrage at yourself, is that many heartbeats more of distraction. Possess your soul in peace. You're only a creature. You are not an angel. You are a human being. He is a perfect creature. The angel envies you when you pray. Did you ever think of that? He looks with awe upon you. He is your guardian, and he listens to you as though you were superior to the celestial choirs of heaven when you pray. Why? First of all, he is an angel, and that's all. When you pray, you are a child of God, talking to your Heavenly Father. You are not a subject speaking to His Divine Majesty like the angel. You are a child of God. Secondly, the angel prays with infinite perfection and infinite love. We pray with imperfection and just a smattering of love. Here's the difference. Angels pray and we pray, and there's an infinite superiority in His prayer over mine. Angels love infinitely, and we love our poor fashion, but that's all the angel can do is love and pray. But I can be just like Jesus Christ. Remember, the angel knows where I came from. He saw the first creature formed from the slime of the earth. He knows I'm clay and very feeble, but I can pray just like Jesus Christ with prayer, love, and suffering. The angel can never suffer, so he cannot be like Jesus Christ when Christ prays in a sweat of blood with a mask of death coming over his face on the cross. I can be a lot like Jesus Christ, and the angels can never be. And Christ that night in the garden was sorrowful, even unto death. Oh, how heavy I can be in my spirits. I know all about depression. I can write a book on despondency and dejection and the disconsolate state. Some of us could even talk about desolation and dereliction. That makes me powerful when I pray. There are some people who suffer so much they cannot keep their mind on the Hail Mary to finish it. That is how terrible they are suffering. But they many, many, many times kiss the crucifix on the end of their rosary, and they only say over and over and over again, love. They cannot finish the sentence, I love thee, O my God. They just kiss the wounds of the dying Jesus. And are they praying well? The more I suffer, the more perfectly I pray. Keep that in mind when you are in a bad way. God send everything into your day except sin, yours and the sins of others. All else was arranged and planned because God is hammering, grinding, cutting, filing, shaping, molding, wearing me down, building me up, creating a creature who will one day leave this world having been polished and scoured and buffed and grounded and shaped into such a creature of perfection that the all-holy God will say, come to me, you blessed. That is what God is getting me ready for himself, to call me blessed, the all-holy God. It takes work, it takes time. Not that it's an effort for God, but you see, I resist him. So, dear parents, remember, weep not for me, but for your children. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. You have reason for tears, but when you have them, pull yourself together and take a look at life as it really is. Are there Masons in the church? Are there apostate priests in the church? Are there communists in the church? Are there infiltrators in Judaism in the church? Is the church tottering? Is heresy being taught? Are children being destroyed? Is humanism and paganism the new religion that is being substituted for Roman Catholicism? Is it all true? So be it. In the meantime, the best thing that I can do for Holy Mother Church is to let God have His will, and I become a saint. He has placed me in an age when I am one of the soldiers in the last thin battle line around Christ the King, when he fights his last triumphant battle. With the eyes we see and believe, but with human eyes we can't see it, cannot make a judgment. All we see is ruin and desolation. All you see is the effect of human culpability, the degeneracy of human beings, the malice of treacherous apostates. That's all we see. But if you have the eyes of faith, and with a supernatural point of view and the perspective that is God's, you see the world for what it is, the land where saints are made through the imitation of Jesus Christ. Remember, Christ had days with his most blessed mother and dear Saint Joseph. Jesus Christ did labor with his hands, and Christ did partake of the food that was prepared by his own most blessed mother. Christ had a long period of life in that blessed sanctuary called the Holy Home of the Holy Family. But then Jesus Christ had his other days, didn't he? And so it is with us. There are the pleasant and there are the brutal days, but one is not the other, and both make a lifetime. At the end of that lifetime, if the finished product of the living is truly a child of God, blessed in the sight of the Heavenly Father, then, as I told you yesterday, what Cardinal Newman says is true. What a cheap price to pay for God, to love him, and have him, and live with him forever. What a very cheap price to pay. My dear brethren, pray for supernatural hope, that it may be deepened in you, strengthened in you, and may buoy you up on the worst day you have. Supernatural hope is the one virtue that has gone out of Catholic life. The other virtues we may talk about as being strengthened are more evident. We may talk about the other virtues as being, perhaps, harmed in this age, but there is one virtue that is gone. It is like devotion to Saint Joseph. You hardly hear of it. It is like devotion to the Holy Ghost. You hardly hear of it. But oh, the supernatural virtue of hope. Mothers and fathers wring their hands and tell priests over and over and over again, I'm so upset at what's going to happen to my children's faith. They bring their children to confession on every occasion because they know about their sins against charity. They know all about the children's sins. But those same mothers and those same fathers and those same children go to confession 80 times in a year, and never once will they say that they have committed a sin against hope. That's the devil's great dupe for this age. He dupes us one and all, because there is so much reason to be discouraged. Once again, that's the human judgment. The human judgment took a look at Judas Iscariot when they handed him the 30 pieces of silver and saw the penniless son of man who has nowhere to lay his head. Who will be the better off that night? The man who had the 30 pieces of silver, an enormous amount of money for a population that was living on pennies. We know that even as late as the 18th century, it was possible to live in England and live well on less than $200 a year. This was living a little bit beyond comfortably. Who had the better that evening? The man with all the money for just a little bit of double dealing? Or the poor victim that was being ripped under the scourge? Who was the better off that night? Human judgment will tell you immediately, well, it's too bad that this man was a sneak, and it's too bad he betrayed his master, but 30 pieces of silver is a lot of money. The other man, that poor fellow being scourged, that is what human eyes saw. They did not see the divine Jesus Christ. They did not understand about the sacred passion. They only had eyes. They did not have the eyes of faith. You and I have the eyes of faith. We know what Judas was, and we know who it was that was being scourged. It was not a man. It was Jesus Christ, the second person of the most blessed Trinity, the incarnate Word of God, made man, born of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Ghost. This is how you have to look at your children, and this is how you have to look at the church, and this is how you have to look at the age, with the eyes of faith. More is involved than brain power or education. If brain power were sufficient, we would have very few traitors. If fine education was sufficient, we would have very few apostates. Faith is required, supernatural hope, and true charity. When Stalin lived, when Khrushchev lived, when the monsters of the earth lived, when they were still living, it is incumbent upon us to pray for them. They may be possessed by 15 trillion legions of demons. Does it make any difference? They were made to the image and likeness of God and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ died for them. They may be the persecutors of the church. They may be a nearing Nero in one day, in comparison to what Nero did to the church in his entire reign. It does not make any difference. We're expected to have that charity. The enemies of Christ we can detest. My personal enemies I cannot detest. I am supposed to forgive my enemies. Those who do great wrongs to the church and to souls, I can fight them. I can resist them. I can expose them. I can do everything to thwart them, but in the end, I cannot forget to pray prayers for their conversion. I always remind people that St. Paul was galloping away from Jerusalem breathing fire. He had authorization from the high priest. He had troops. He was going to Damascus. He was going to arrest a small number of Roman Catholics there. They were going to be tortured. Then he was going to see to their execution when he had all the information. He was going to kill this infant church by crushing it right away before it got started. There was cruelty and meanness. He had false zeal. God struck him off the horse, and he is the great Saint Paul, the greatest missionary the world has ever known. Only in heaven will we know the hundreds and hundreds of thousands and maybe millions of souls, tens and hundreds of millions, that have come to Jesus Christ because there was once such an enemy of Christ. By Christ's testimony, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Pray for the conversion of your enemies. When you pray for your family, remember this, the story I told you yesterday. Do you think you have it bad? You sure have, but you ought to see somebody else. Don't be filled with too much compassion for yourself. Bear your cross with holy resignation to the holy will of God. Pray for fortitude, the supernatural gift of the Holy Ghost. Pray for understanding. Pray the prayers of the blind man. Lord, that I might see. But pray. Pray with confidence, resignation to the holy will of God. Pray with fervor. Pray with patience. Pray perseveringly. Don't give up. The boat was sinking, remember. These men had not made a mistake in judgment. They were all going to die. There was no hope. No man can live in that sea. Lord, save us, we perish. Mothers and fathers, don't you feel like saying that when you think about what's happening to yourselves, your children, maybe even happening to your marriage? Mothers and fathers, when you are all upset about your children, did you ever think about how terrible it must be to be upset and your husband is not? Or to be upset and your wife is not? Or did you ever think about how terrible it must be for one good boy in the family, or the one good girl in the family, whose mother and father are nothing but bums, and all the other children are just like mom and dad? Now, when you think you have it bad, look around. There are 10 dozen others who have it a little harder. It doesn't make any difference. I arise today for the strength of God to pilot me, God before me, God behind me, to the right of me, to the left of me, within me, without me, above me, beneath me, God in my day, every day. I am never alone, there is a reason for it all. And remember the rebuke of Jesus Christ. The boat was sinking. When you think things are very bad, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen. A universal prayer for all things necessary for salvation. Almighty God, I believe in Thee. Do Thou strengthen my faith. All my hopes are in Thee. Do Thou secure them. I love Thee with my whole heart. Teach me to love Thee daily more and more. I am sorry that I have offended Thee. Do Thou increase my sorrow. I adore Thee as my first beginning. I aspire after Thee as my last end. I give Thee thanks as my constant benefactor. I call upon Thee as my sovereign protector. Vouchsafe, O my God, to conduct me by Thy wisdom, to restrain me by Thy justice, to comfort me by Thy mercy, to defend me by Thy power. To Thee I desire to consecrate all my thoughts, words, actions, and sufferings, that henceforth I may think of Thee, speak of Thee, constantly refer all my actions to Thy greater glory, and suffer willingly whatever Thou shalt appoint. Lord, I desire that in all things Thy will be done, because it is Thy will, in the manner Thou willest, and as long as Thou willest. I beg of Thee to enlighten my understanding, to inflame my will, to purify my body, to sanctify my soul. Grant that I may not be puffed up with pride, moved by flattery, deceived by the world, or duped by the devil. Grant me grace to purify my memory, to bridle my tongue, to restrain my eyes, and to mortify my senses. Give me strength, O my God, to expiate my offenses, to overcome my temptations, to subdue my passions, and to acquire the virtues proper for my state. Fill my heart with a tender affection for Thy goodness, a hatred for my faults, a love for my neighbor, and a contempt of the world. Let me always remember to be submissive to my superiors, condescending to my inferiors, faithful to my friends, and charitable to my enemies. Grant, O Jesus, that I may ever remember Thy precept on example, by loving my enemies, bearing with injuries, doing good to them that persecute me, and praying for them that slander me. Assist me to overcome sensuality by mortification, avarice by alms deed, anger by meekness, and tepidity by devotion. O my God, make me prudent in my undertakings, courageous in dangers, patient in afflictions, and humble in prosperity. Grant that I may be ever attentive at my prayers, temperate at my meals, diligent in my employments, and constant in my good resolutions. Let my conscience be ever upright and pure, my exterior modest, my conversation edifying, and my life according to rule. Assist me that I may continually labor to overcome nature, to correspond with Thy grace, to keep Thy commandments, and to work out my salvation. Help me to obtain holiness of life by a sincere confession of my sins, by a devout reception of the body of Christ, by a continual recollection of mind, and by pure intention of heart. Discover to me, O my God, the nothingness of this world, the greatness of heaven, the shortness of time, and the length of eternity. Grant that I may prepare for death, that I may fear Thy judgments, that I may escape hell, and in the end obtain heaven, through the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Prayer to Saint Joseph for the Church. To thee, O blessed Joseph, we have recourse in our afflictions, and, having implored the help of thy thrice holy spouse, we now, with hearts filled with confidence, earnestly beg thee also to take us under thy protection. By that charity wherewith thou wast united to the Immaculate Virgin, Mother of God, and by the fatherly love with which thou didst cherish the child Jesus, we beseech thee and we humbly pray that thou wilt look down with gracious eye upon that inheritance which Jesus Christ purchased by his blood, and wilt succor us in our need by thy power and strength. Defend, O most watchful guardian of the Holy Family, the chosen offspring of Jesus Christ. Keep from us, O most loving Father, all blight of error and corruption. Aid us from on high, most valiant defender, in this conflict with the powers of darkness. And even as of old, thou didst rescue the child Jesus from the great peril of his life, so now defend God's holy church from the snares of the enemy in all adversity. Shield every one of us with thy patronage, that imitating thine example, and strengthened by thy help, we may live a holy life, die a happy death, and attained everlasting life in heaven. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And thus we conclude this important retreat that Father gave to some people back in 1973 and to all of us. Please, please pray very fervently every day for this priest, both before and after his death. And we beg your prayers for everyone who have made these tapes available to you. Order these tapes and many others from Holy Family Recordings. Write to Patrick Henry, 7067 South Tumbleweed Drive, Safford, Arizona, 85546. May Jesus, Mary, and Saint Joseph grant you every grace you need to live your life in perfect uniformity with God's most holy will. We have had the grace of hearing this retreat. Let us now apply it to our lives. Ora pro nobis.